I do hope you'll reach for one of the Blue Pew Bibles as we're going to look just for a few minutes this evening at Psalm number 22. It's maybe not that familiar to you, so I think it'll be helpful if you're able to turn to that on page 554, Psalm 22. If you did not know anything at all about the Bible, if all you knew about Christianity was that a man called Jesus had died on the cross and rose again, and there are a lot of people who hardly know any more than that, and then if you were to open the Bible at Psalm 22 and you were to read it, surely you would think, oh yes, that man Jesus who died must have written this. He must have recorded what it was like to die on the cross. Surely Psalm 22 is part of the Bible, you would think, written after the event. Well, because we know more than that about the Bible, we know that the Psalms were written hundreds of years before Christ. And actually, in the first place, this is a Psalm of David's. He wrote it. He lived about 1,000 years BC. And in the first place, he has written it about himself. However, it's very hard to place it at a particular time in David's life. It describes his suffering, yes. But is it when he was suffering persecution from King Saul? Or is it when he was fleeing for his life from his son Absalom? We don't know. All we know is that he's in terrible anguish. And yet there must be more to our Psalm than that. Yes, David suffered a great deal in his life, but he never suffered as much as this psalm describes. And that is because our psalm is prophetically looking ahead to a greater suffering. It's prophesying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, it may be one of those texts that Jesus explained on the road to Emmaus to those two disciples on that first Easter Sunday. Did the risen Jesus open up Psalm 22 as he talked to those disciples walking down the road, as he described to them how the Messiah had to suffer and after that rise again? Well, we're not told specifically, but I think it's very likely. Certainly, Jesus had in his mind Psalm 22 as he died on the cross, which makes it all the more sacred. He quoted the first verse, of course, my God, why have you forsaken me? But not only that, some believe that when he said, it is finished, he was also quoting the last verse. At the very end of the psalm, he has done it, in verse 31, could be translated, it is finished. So here's a psalm that Jesus quoted and meditated upon at Calvary. And indeed one that prophesizes his innocent suffering. The suffering in the psalm begins with a cry of God-forsakenness from the victim. Remind yourself again of verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. This is one terrible aspect of torment that Jesus had to go through. He felt forsaken by his Father. Most of us, I imagine, do not know how it feels to be forsaken by a parent. If we've grown up in a loving family, we probably just take our parents' love for granted. We do not want to think about being forsaken by our fathers. It would be tragic. And yet it was even more horrible for that to happen to Jesus, for him to be forsaken by God the Father. He had known the Father's perfect love and presence with him for all eternity. God had shared his glory with him from before time began. It was a perfect relationship of love. They were in eternal communion. But now, on the cross, Christ feels the experience of forsakenness. Not exactly total abandonment. These two persons of the Trinity, Father and Son, are still one God. You cannot abandon yourself, But the son was surrendered. He was given over so that he felt horribly alone. And he received no relief to his pain. No one can explain the anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross. He must have been undergoing mental and spiritual torment. But that is the price that Jesus paid to save us from our iniquities. He feels utterly forsaken by God his Father. "Why is it happening?" he asks. "Why have you forsaken me?" he cries out to God. It's not really that Jesus does not know. It's simply a shout of intense distress. Jesus knows that he is undergoing the cross for the sake of mankind. Verse 1 is just his way of exclaiming his forsakenness and getting us to answer the question or to ask the question, why? His question in the psalm is unanswered. It's met with silence. There's no answer to his prayer here about the reason for his suffering. However, verse 1 does prompt us to ask why. Why is this innocent man undergoing crucifixion? Jesus' question on the cross provokes, surely, you and me to discover why he had to suffer. And the answer is that it was all for us. Jesus Christ was forsaken by God so as we do not have to be, so as we can be reconciled to him. Our sin has separated us from God. In fact, our sin means that we should be forsaken by him. But Christ was bearing the punishment of the Father so as we would not have to. Christ was facing the righteous anger of God the Father so as we could be reconciled with God. Christ's conscience was in agony so as our consciences could be at peace with God. Jesus is being forsaken for us. Even as we consider the physical sufferings of Christ, we see that he's going through the pain for us. So Psalm 22 goes on to prophesy the pain, the agony that Christ endured. It's a graphic picture foreshadowing, preceding his crucifixion, which was a form of execution so dreadful that it was reserved only for the worst of criminals. But Jesus was not a criminal. So why did he suffer such pain? Well, for the same reason that he was forsaken. It was for us. It was in our place. He suffered so that we would not have to. And so as we contemplate his wounds now and his pain, remember that it was for you that he went through it. Look at how this psalm outlines the physical pain of the innocent victim. Verse 14. The psalmist despairs in verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." We can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ reciting these verses, if he knew the start of the psalm and the end of the psalm, the complete psalm, in his head and applying them to himself as he hangs on the cross, as he goes through his agony. His bones are out of joint, verse 14. You could hardly experience greater pain than that. He's sweating profusely. "I'm poured out like water," says the psalm. You see, his physical strength is exhausted. Even his heart is affected. "My heart is like wax," says verse 14. "It's melting within me." And then, of course, Christ suffered the pain of the nails in his hand and his feet. His hands and feet are pierced. That's verse 16. An amazing prophesying of Jesus being pinned to the wood. Why, we ask, why all this pain? Well, in his wounds, we find our healing. That is the mystery of the cross. Sin, somehow, in a general worldwide sense, manifests itself in suffering. There'd be no pain in heaven where there'd be no sin. But now we need healing from sin. And so Christ is wounded for us. For 6 hours on the first Good Friday, from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m, Christ bore excruciating pain so as we could each be healed spiritually. And as well as the stinging physical soreness, there's the pain of abuse that he faced. So much of Jesus' suffering was caused by his enemies verbally attacking him and accusing him. Remember exactly what had happened to him. The night before he died, he'd been arrested. He'd been betrayed by his own disciple, Judas. He was kept all night in the house of the high priest. And then early in the morning, he was tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin. They accused him and convicted him of blasphemy. They dragged him to Pilate because only the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, could issue the death penalty. No Jewish court could. And there were some delays with Pilate, but eventually he sentenced him to death. So the elders and the scribes got the judgment that they were looking for. And Jesus was led through the city to Golgotha carrying his cross. And all these enemies had verbally assaulted him. And even on the cross, those around him abused him and mocked him. He was surrounded by the Roman soldiers, by the religious leaders, by the jeering crowds. The cross of Christ was a horrible spectacle, but it attracted bystanders. Matthew in his gospel tells us that those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, just as verse 7 of our psalm says. And then there's verse 16. Can you imagine Jesus reflecting on these verses in his dying moments? Verse 16, "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Matthew, of course, records the Roman soldiers casting lots for Christ's garments. All his enemies stare and gloat and encircle and abuse him. No doubt the devil did the same, unseen. Again, we ask why? Why go through this torrent of abuse? And again, the answer is for us. The scorn poured out on Christ wins for us God's favor. Christ, through no fault of his own, was in a bad relationship with men so as we could be put in a good relationship with God. He received the mockery so as we could receive the respect. He endured hatred so as we could know love. He suffered the hatred of men so that we could know the love of God. That is why he suffered all their verbal abuse, so as we could know the praise of God, so as God can praise us and say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God can congratulate us because Christ was derided. Christ's forsakenness brings us friendship with God. His wounds bring us healing. His abuse brings us praise. His thirst on the cross brings us spiritual satisfaction. Even his nakedness clothes us with righteousness. Yes, on the cross, Jesus had to suffer not just the physical torture and the verbal abuse, but also the degrading humiliation. He was humiliated in nakedness. So much art throughout the centuries pictures Christ with a loincloth. The truth is, he was probably entirely naked. His garments were gambled for by the soldiers playing dice below. Verse 18 of our psalm. However, he was humiliated like this. Again, it was for us. Because we need special clothing to be acceptable to God. We need garments that will cover up our sin. And through his death, Christ is providing us with his righteousness. He's providing us with his righteous robes. Yes, on the first Good Friday, he was naked so as we could be clothed, so as we could, by faith, put on those essential robes of righteousness that we so badly need before God. Can you see the point of all his suffering now? Forsakenness, pain, abuse, humiliation. Why, as the psalm asks, did he do it? Why have you forsaken me? It was for you and for me. It was to win you back to God as we respond to the cross in saving faith and pray, yes, Lord, I now know why you went through the agony. It was for me. Thank you. You have loved me so much. And I respond now by loving you and by coming to you. Our psalm is not quite over yet, however. In fact, from about verse 21, it changes its tone. Its final few verses strike a note of triumph. Verse 21 is the hinge of the psalm. It's the turning point of the psalm. It says, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And like all the psalms, there's poetry there. The psalms are beautiful songs. They're not just dry truths in the abstract. And this psalm pictures suffering as like being attacked by the horns of wild oxen. But there is rescue, because suddenly the suffering is over. And from verse 22 onwards, the psalm is all about triumph and victory. And is this not what the cross is about? It is Good Friday. It is Triumphant Friday. Yes, Jesus suffered. Yes, he was forsaken, in pain, abused, humiliated, thirsty for a time. But he overcame. He triumphed. And not just at the resurrection, but on the cross. That is where his victory for us was won. One man triumphed for the many. And I mean many. Psalm 22, verses 22 to the end, describe the snowball effect of Christ's victory. He triumphed for his own people, the Jews, and also for the Gentiles. And for us also, all of us too. Just look at a final couple of verses here. Verse 22 calls Israel to praise the Lord. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you offspring of Israel. And the offspring of Jacob and Israel are the Jewish people. Jesus died for them. Let's pray that they would recognize him as their Messiah. Let's pray that they would believe this gospel, that Christ suffered for them. Some do, of course, Messianic Jews and others. But our psalm wants them all to acknowledge what the Savior has done. Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The ones hired out at the start of the day, God's ancient people, are hired first in God's plan, and Jesus died for them. But they must not reject him. However, there are also laborers that are hired later, the Gentiles, and they get the same pay because Jesus died for them too. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before you, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You see, the suffering and the pain of the first half of the psalm benefits the nations, the Gentiles. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have the nations of the world in his mind as he suffered at Calvary? He did, I'm sure, as he meditated on Psalm 22. And not only for the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles of his day, but also for the future Gentiles, the future generations. Verses 30 and 31 at the very end, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Now again, it is written in beautiful poetry. But is this not predicting the proclamation of the gospel all around the world and down through history? The coming generation will be told about the Lord. They'll be told about his forsakenness and suffering for them. A people yet unborn, verse 31, beyond the psalmist's time, even beyond Jesus' time, they will be told in order that they might hear and believe and respond and be saved. They will be told that he has done it. Verse 31, or as Jesus himself said, it is finished, that he has triumphed over death and sin and hell and the devil. Christ on the cross has wrought salvation. There's nothing we can add. It is finished. It is done. And by placing our trust in the finished work of Christ, we can enjoy all the benefits of his sufferings. So what a remarkable Psalm number 22 is. It is, I believe, a good one for us to read on this Good Friday evening, because it does get us to ask why. Why have you forsaken me? Why was the Lord Jesus forsaken? Why did he suffer? And the answer comes for us. It is through his forsakenness that we can be reconciled to God. It is through his suffering that we can be healed from sin. In the painful, agonizing anguish of the cross, Jesus was triumphant for us. Let us pray about these things now.